Last week, we began this series in Galatians, chapter 1, and I used this image of a wooden nickel as an illustration of one of the running themes through the book of Galatians. And the wooden nickel, this is from a childhood story with my grandfather, it is a counterfeit. I mean, it looks like or sounds like this is a nickel. You know, you go spend it as money, but it's not worth that. Thus the saying, don't take any. Paul has this treasure. It's worth way more than a nickel. It's the Bible says it's worth gold and jewels and silver refined by the fire. It is the precious truth of the gospel, which is the grace of God. And he is encountering in Galatia and recounting stories of Antioch and Jerusalem, where there are counterfeit, distorted versions of that grace tugging at the corners of the early church. And he is concerned to say to his audience, to the Galatians, don't accept any counterfeits. Don't take any wooden nickels. This is the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ is God's grace, period. Nothing added on, nothing more required than faith in Jesus who has died for you. So he introduced that in chapter 1, and we talked about that a little bit last week. In chapter 2, he's writing to the Galatians. In chapter 2, he's going to share with them two events from his life that have bearing on this question of grace versus rules and add-ons. The first story, kind of the first half of chapter 2, is when he went to Jerusalem to meet with the leadership there, the disciples, the apostles. And then the second half of the chapter is this scenario that happened in Antioch when Peter showed up and Paul had to confront him. I am saying the right city, aren't I? Yeah, Antioch. So I'm going to talk about both of those and what Paul had to say and how he was presenting the gold, the treasure of the gospel, and what this counterfeit was that was kind of gnawing around the edges. And then I want to try to make application for us today. I mentioned last week that Paul has written in the Bible these long treatises on theology, like the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans, where he takes up some of these same themes of grace and truth and unity. What I want to do is start each of these two sections we're looking at today with some of his writing from Ephesians and from Romans, and then see how they played themselves out in a very real life situation with Paul in Galatians 2. So we're going to start with a verse from Ephesians, where in Ephesians 4:3, Paul wrote about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So Galatians 2, and he's recounting this as a story to the Galatians, he says, 14 years have passed since my last trip to Jerusalem, but I went back to visit with the leaders of the Christian church there, with the apostles. That's the same group as the disciples. They just are called by a different name after Jesus' death and resurrection. They were disciples while Jesus was alive. That means student. And they are apostles now that he has been raised and sent them into the world. Apostles loosely means missionary, the ones who are sent. But these are the leaders of the early Christian movement in Jerusalem. And Paul goes to meet them because he wants to confer with them and say, now this is what I'm preaching out there in the non-Jewish world, in the Greek Gentile world. Are we still on the same page? He wanted to measure the message and the mission and say, are we still unified in the Spirit? Do we still have the bonds of peace? He takes with him his co-worker and friend Barnabas and a Greek Gentile man named Titus, who is a believer in Christ. And so he goes to meet with the apostles there. Peter, James, and John are named. There are others present as well. And Paul writes, I met with them in private for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now, I don't think Paul, based on what he's already written in Galatians 1, I don't think Paul is worried that he has it wrong. He seems pretty confident because Jesus appeared to him in person and gave him the message and the mission. I think he's pretty confident that he has it from the source. But what he is concerned about is these factions kind of gnawing around the edges of the Christian church, and he even uses words like infiltrate and spying upon and secretly slipping among. He realizes there is this counterfeit version or this distorted version of Christianity that threatens to undo the early movement. So he meets with them in private, not to be secretive, but to go to the, you know, the authority. Are we still of one mind about what the message and the mission are? And they say, yes, we are. That our salvation, our calling, our identity as Christians is through faith in the grace of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing added on, no extra laws or rules. And they specifically, kind of the test case of that is Titus, who is there with them. He is a Greek Gentile man who has accepted Christ, who has trusted in Christ, and they welcome Titus. And it specifically says in verse 3, I think, they do not require him to become Jewish to be Christian. He doesn't have to be circumcised is the specific requirement. They accept him. So Paul leaves that meeting saying, yes, we're all of one mind, one message, one mission. The mission is to the whole world. The apostles and Peter are focused on the Jewish world around Jerusalem, and Paul has been sent by Jesus himself to the Greek Gentile world. But they all agree that Jesus needs to be taken everywhere. So same message, same mission. I wanted to also read from the Message translation by Eugene Peterson, his translation of verse 3, because it really frames that tension of what's going on there with the counterfeit. Peterson translates verse 3, at that time, this is Paul speaking, I placed before them, the apostles, exactly what I was preaching to the non-Jews. I did this in private with the leaders, those held in esteem by the church, so that our concern would not become a controversial public issue, marred by ethnic tensions, exposing my years of work to denigration, endangering my present ministry. This counterfeit movement, the wooden nickel, as it were a group that said to be Christian is, yes, to believe in Jesus, plus keeping certain ones of the Mosaic laws, specifically circumcision, but perhaps also some of the kosher food laws as well. It was Jesus plus a list of works, a list of laws. And so Paul was being cautious because it was made clear to him by Jesus, and all the apostles agreed, it's only faith in Christ is what saves us, that defines us. So they welcome Titus, they're all on the same page, and they just add to him, just make sure you remember the poor as you're out there in the Gentile world. And Paul says exactly what I was going to say as well. So they've experienced unity in the Spirit, the bond of peace, while acknowledging there's some distractions, some counterfeits tugging at the edges. Well, that's going to become very clear in the second half of Galatians 2. I want to start, though, with Romans and read something to you that Paul wrote there, and then we'll look at the scene in Antioch. Paul writes in Romans 3, but now apart from the law, it's the Torah, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been shown through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's how you fulfill righteousness, he says. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified as a gift by God's grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So he writes, you know, this treatise, the book of Romans, that goes on and on about there's no distinction. It's only by the grace of God, faith in Jesus Christ and this gift of grace. Well, I think theology like that probably was forged in encounters like the one you read about in the second half of Galatians 2. Here's what happened. Peter, the apostle Peter, the one who was headstrong, who denied Jesus, who was forgiven, who was reclaimed as a disciple, is now one of the leaders in Jerusalem of the early Christian church. He was part of the group that met with Paul at the beginning of Galatians 2 that said, we're agreed. Same message. It's only by the grace of God that we become part of this community of faith, that we are saved. And we agree about the mission. I, Peter, I'm focused on the Jews. You, Paul, you're focused on the Gentiles, but it's all one mission together. That Peter comes to Antioch. And again, Paul's telling this as a story that has already happened to the Galatians. Plus, Peter had his own, you know, Paul, I said last week, had a direct vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that's what redirected him in this path. Peter also had a vision. In his case, he was going to visit a Roman, I think, army officer named Cornelius, who had trusted in Jesus, who was a man of faith, and because Peter was on track with this message of grace and this mission to all people, he affirmed, yes, you've been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Welcome to the family. But then Cornelius said, won't you stay and have a meal with me? And Peter said, well, wait a minute, I'm Jewish. I can't eat the food that you've put out before me. And Peter has a vision from God who says to him, Peter, you can eat anything. Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of the law, and you are free with this new brother in Christ to eat whatever is set before you. And Peter argues with God, says, but isn't this unholy? And God says, not if I've called it holy. You go right ahead. This is my loose translation. It's in Acts 10. My point is, Peter has had a direct word from the Lord of, you can eat freely with Gentiles. That's not his primary mission, but he becomes known for doing that, breaking bread with these Christians who are not Jewish. And he even comes to Antioch, which is out away from Jerusalem, and is doing that. And can you imagine the joy of those Gentile believers, non-Jewish Christians, to get to have the disciple Peter breaking bread with them, enjoying meals in their house, and hearing about stories about Jesus. And then this group comes from Jerusalem. Paul names them as the party of circumcision. They are a group, and we're not really clear if they are Jewish or Jewish Christian, but they must be Jewish Christian. They claim to be sent from James. That's debated. They might have just said that. But at any rate, they came to Antioch, and they got up in Peter's face and said, what are you doing? You're Jewish. You can't eat this food. And they apparently had enough clout or persuasion or whoever they were. They got Peter to change his tune. And he stopped having fellowship with those non-Jewish believers in Antioch. And apparently this party of the circumcision was so influential, they not only got Peter to act differently than what he had said he believed, and from his own vision from God, some of the other Jewish Christians with him started separating as well. Even Barnabas, the right-hand man of Paul, whose mission was with Paul to the Greek Gentile world, he also stopped having table fellowship with the Gentiles. This Christian community in Antioch was fracturing over an issue that was racially distinguished between Jew and non-Jew, religious arguments over what is keeping the law, what is not, what is salvation about, and the church was fracturing. And Paul steps in immediately and confronts Peter, who was kind of the first crack in the door for this split that was happening. And he confronted Peter and said, you are not acting in accordance with the gospel that you have been taught. You, Peter, of all people, you and I just talked about this in Jerusalem and were of one mind about the message and the mission. What are you thinking? Now you may think, well, where did the unity go? Remember, we just talked about that. But unity is not get along at all costs. I'm reminded of the centuries-old saying, which I think is so helpful, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, freedom, liberty. And in everything, love or charity. For Paul, this is at the very heart of what the faith was, that our salvation, our belonging to God, is only as a gift of God, a gracious gift of God, period. Nothing added on, nothing tacked on, no having to join the Jewish race to be accepted by Christ. It was through, as Eric said, the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us. And for Paul, not to speak up would have been breaking unity. Because he and Peter had already agreed, this is the message, this is the mission. So he confronted Peter and confronted the situation there. We aren't told how Peter responded to that. I don't know if he got defensive and started arguing, or if he realized the break he was causing in that Christian fellowship. And I don't know why he changed his tune. If he was deceived or peer pressured by this, maybe it was an influential group from back home in Jerusalem, or if he was just confused. But it is clear that Paul called him back to grace, to the heart of the gospel. And we do know later, Peter was again in Jerusalem, this is in Acts 15, on the leadership council in Jerusalem, who decided kind of once and for all what will be required of non-Jewish believers. And the leadership in Jerusalem again agreed with that one message and that one mission is nothing but faith in Jesus Christ and the gift of God's grace. Nothing added on. They do not have to be circumcised. No eating special food. There is an exception to that. They're not supposed to eat food that was sacrificed in the pagan temple of Artemis, but that makes sense. Y'all shouldn't do that either. So Peter must have gotten the message. I think charitably, he just, as he is wont to do, took a misstep. And fortunately, Paul was there and called him to account. Paul ends this chapter 2 with this statement that was directed at Peter. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's it. Not by works, not by law, not by circumcision, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What I take from that is that Christ is to be our first and our only allegiance in life, our only hope, our only Lord, our only Savior. And Paul goes on in verse 21 to say, if we claim any other add-on, any other salvation or righteousness, then Christ died needlessly. So the question for us is, if we acknowledge that that's the message, Christ alone, our only Lord and Savior, our only allegiance, what does Christ teach us and where does Christ lead us? I want to take a minute for a word of application. Galatians has always been useful to me to help distinguish between legalism and grace. That is, the gift of God and the kinds of things that human beings tend to tack on to that. I grew up in a town where Christians often added on to the grace of God. And in my case, it was things like, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, and you can't dance, you can't play cards, you can't go to movies on Sunday, you can't drink, can't smoke. There's a whole long list that kept going. That's legalism. Those things can't save us. Some may be prudent, some may be not prudent, but they don't have to do with our acceptance in Christ. So Galatians is always helpful in calling us back to grace. But as I reread it this time in 2021 in this context, I saw all kinds of things. And I would credit Eric for directing me to Galatians. He said, well, how about a sermon series on Galatians? I read in there issues around race and religion and politics and all three putting pressure on the church and dividing it and fracturing it and people being pulled in every direction. And I think, wow, that's what the last few years have felt like here. So as I reread Galatians and Paul's arguments, I think, what does it have to teach us now in 2021? Questions like, are there advantages and disadvantages of race? Should there be? What is at the heart of Christian faith? Are there things that we add on to the simple message of God's gift of grace? Do political affiliations shape and distort and pull at our understanding and practice of faith and impact our faith community? Yeah, they do. I want to lift out three characters from this chapter and talk about how I see me and us connect to them. The first is Paul, and I'll just say up front, I aspire to be Paul. I'm not. And I fall short of this, but in this, and Paul makes mistakes too, but in this chapter, in this book, he is right on target where he needs to be, of calling folks back to Jesus, back to the grace, don't add anything on. Paul in Galatians is holding fast to the faith that's handed down. He has confirmed that message with other leadership in the church, and they've agreed in unity on the message and the mission. He is diligent in subjecting his own experience and his own allegiances and his plans to the lordship of Christ. Reminds me of the great need we have to study and pray and submit ourselves to God's word, to pray for God's leading and discernment. One of the great slogans of the Protestant Reformation was just this: to be reformed, that is, corrected, changed by God's word, but also always being reformed by God's word. So it's not like, well, we got it figured out today, we're set. But day after day, to bring each new day, each new thought, each new question to God's word and to God's Son and say, what is it that Christ and Scripture teach us? Where do Christ and the word of God lead us on this subject? So I see all that as Paul, and I aspire to be Paul. There's also the party of the circumcision in this story. Their understanding of faith is driven by race and religion, by perhaps by power. There's this new religious body forming. Can we get in there? Paul uses words like infiltrate and spy upon, and are they trying to gain influence there? Perhaps to give them every benefit of the doubt, maybe they just thought we have it right, right? And this new religion doesn't have it right. We need to correct them. But they, by Jesus' teaching, by the apostles' teaching, by the New Testament teaching, they didn't understand the full context of the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with it, but he said, I came to complete it and perfect it. And it is all to be understood and read through me. And Jesus has fulfilled it. So keeping the kosher laws or the circumcision law or the offering laws in the Old Testament are now accomplished through Christ. Christ has done those perfectly on our behalf. So they at best misunderstood the role of the law, and perhaps there was more going on. I have to guard against me and you and all of us have stuff going on in our life, whether it's stuff we take in from the television or the internet or from the stuff we read. We have things that are not Christ and not Scripture constantly trying to redefine our understanding of where we fit in the world. And what Paul reminds us of is that we need to filter everything through Christ, not the other way around. We don't filter Christ through what we saw in the news last night. We filter what we saw in the news last night through Christ. At least a Christian does. That's our first allegiance. Then there's Peter, and I would suggest that's most of us, and that's me most of the time. I get it right some of the time. I get it wrong some of the time. I agree with the message and the mission, with what I read, what we talk about in church, but then I go out and don't do what I want to do. Paul even described that of himself as well. I am easily influenced. I can go along with a trusted friend. All that happened to Peter and more. I decided to put the two arrows on the graphic because Peter was pulled in both directions. And what I aspire to, I admit, with Peter, I am pulled in every direction. What I aspire to is to be drawn towards Christ and towards God's word and Scripture. And the more, I didn't intend this when I chose the graphic, but if you picture the gold part as the gospel and the gray part as the counterfeit of the world, the more we study and grow and learn the truth of God, the greater proportion of our thinking and our way of life and our way of being that will be. So Peter, I think realistically where most of us are with Peter kind of sliding up and down that diagonal line of how much do I immerse myself in God's word. I'll also admit, and I get it, I'm the pastor. I do 2 hours of church every Sunday morning. I have devotions during the week. 15 minutes some days. Some of that's just prep for Sunday. And I take in hours and hours of news and Facebook and internet. And if I think just on a time basis of what goes into my mind, I see why I resemble Peter so much. And it is a challenge to me to say, does my time and commitment of time reflect my values? I mean, my values are with Christ and with Paul, as Peter's would be. But again, I am easily influenced. And this chapter reminds me of where I need to put my time. Eric was just saying this to me before the service, because he's preaching in a few weeks. He's like, do you ever like have the passage you're going to preach on and it just like hits you over the head? It's like, yeah, every week. Yeah, this is one of them. So I want to get to a challenge. Before I do that, I want to mention a fourth character in the story. It's over there in the gray, Titus. I almost passed over Titus because he's only mentioned right at the beginning of the chapter and then not directly anymore. But I wonder what would have been like to be Titus in this story, to be the one brought along by Paul to meet with the Christian leaders, and you're kind of the show and tell, right? You're the test case. Are they going to say, I'm not in, I don't count, unless I get circumcised? I mean, he was being discussed. What would it have been like to be him and wait on, what is Paul going to say about me? What are the apostles going to say? What are they going to decide? And like Titus, in the second half of the chapter, I found myself wondering what it would be like to be the non-Jewish Christians in Antioch, so thrilled when Peter showed up in our town and started coming to our homes and eating meals with us, telling us stories of Jesus. And then suddenly, when this group shows up from out of town, he won't come over anymore and is even turning away from us. I thought I was accepted. I thought I belonged to Christ as part of the community. And now, maybe that's not the case. I think it's easy for us inside the walls of the church to always be thinking about where do we fit and lose sight of the mission, right? We focus on what's the message. Do I have the message? Am I in line with the message? But remember, all along, Paul and the apostles were agreeing on the message and the mission. What about Titus? What about the folks in Antioch? That's who God has called us together to go serve. What about the world in which we live? They are on God's heart. Are they on our heart? So my challenge for you, I'll admit, and imagine this might be the case for some of you, that what's been coming to mind as I'm going through this chapter is how much someone else that you know needs to hear it. But my challenge to you is to read it first for yourself. To read and pray and discern what are my own inconsistencies and misallegiances. And Lord, let it begin with me. Let me first look at my own life and my own house and get it in order. Where do I need to reform my thinking, my behavior, my perspective? What do I need to filter through Christ and his teaching? And correct my own self before I start. You know, there's this whole thing about the log in your own eye and the speck in another's eye. So my challenge for myself and for you is let's start with ourselves this week. And I would challenge you to read through this chapter multiple times and pray through the chapter and say, where do I fit into this story? Do I identify with Paul, Peter, the party, with Titus? Does my heart go out to Titus and the Gentiles in Antioch? And what is God teaching me through this word about today's world that I live in? Who is excluded from fellowship, whether I mean to or not? Where is my faith being shaped other than from God's word and from Christ himself? What can I learn? Where is Christ leading me? May God give us understanding and bless this word. Amen.